Amen. It was such a blessing. My oldest daughter's husband, his name is John, knows the Lord as Savior. And a few weeks back, I got a text from him and a message that I did on husbands and wives liking that to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and preached that message. And I guess he went on the internet and caught Jennifer's dad's sermon on that and was really blessed by it. And he just texted me and said, wanted to thank us for that. And so Stuart, who puts that on every week, and at least we know that someone somewhere else was blessed. And it tickled me. It was my family. You know, and so I just be in prayer for that possibilities with the internet. How God can expand our opportunity to serve further than just these walls from that. And be reminded that if you miss a service and it's something you're interested in, you can get on the internet and go to our webpage and click on that and hear the message again or for the first time. But that's a blessing to be able to do that. Well, in 2 weeks, it's going to be Easter. But next Sunday, we're going to look at the cross, the time that Jesus was willing to die as the innocent Lamb of God so that you and I can be forgiven and cleansed of all our sins and go to heaven when we die. But before we get into the cross, the death of Christ, and then the resurrection on Easter, that whole thing, before we can go to Golgotha, we have to go to Gethsemane. We have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus in all of his humanity in a way that we've never seen before. He is battling in the Garden of Gethsemane his own flesh. Because let me ask you a question. Do you think as man, Jesus as fully man, do you think he was really looking forward to experiencing the horrible death that would come from dying on a cross? I don't think he looked forward to that in his humanity, in having to do that. You want to know why? Because I'm human and I wouldn't look forward to it. And so according to the Bible, he is just like you and me in his humanity. When you get hungry, he got hungry. When you hurt, he hurt. And anticipating death on a cross, I can't imagine how he must have shrunk back when he thought about having to do that. And so in the garden, he was in a battle against his own flesh. Someone said this, quote, "Here we see him suffering the agony of temptation and yet triumphant in his trust in God." I read that, I thought, well, what was Jesus tempted to do while in the Garden of Gethsemane? You know what I think his temptation was? He was tempted not to go there. He was tempted. Because in his flesh, he didn't want to go. He was shrinking back from that, just like you and me would. He was tempted not to follow God's will, but follow his own will. And is that how he prayed at the end of this whole thing? He said, "But Father, not my will. Not what I would like to do. What would I like to do? Well, not go if I could. But your will be done." He was giving us a little indication of this battle that he was in while in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tempted not to follow God's will and go to the cross and die within his humanity. As Christians, we all face the temptation to quit and walk away. And isn't it true when it gets really hard, we too are tempted to walk away from following him? Because sometimes it's very difficult. And so we too make choices to continue on following him in spite of the little temptation to say, I'm done, I quit, no more, I'm going home. We face that too. And I believe Jesus faced that within, now remember, it was within His humanity, within the fact that He feels just like you and I feel as men and women. But what I want to do is set the stage here for you. Jesus and His disciples have just finished celebrating what's called the Jewish Passover. It was at that time, at the Jewish Passover, that Judas had already left them to go do his work of betrayal. So that already happened. And then, as they usually did at the Jewish Passover celebration, and what they were celebrating was the time when the nation of Israel left Egypt. A million of them left Egypt. And God delivered them with a strong hand from Pharaoh. Now remember this story? They went into the wilderness and they found themselves standing against the sea. Remember the Red Sea crossing? So Pharaoh was coming this way. They were backed up against the sea, so it looked like they were sunk. It looked like that Pharaoh would come and kill them all off or take them captive again and bring them back, which is, I believe, what he really wanted to do because he was losing all these slaves to do the work. And God opened that Red Sea miraculously, and a million people walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Aren't you glad He didn't just part the Red Sea and forgot to do the ground? I mean, they would have sunk. They would have never made it. They'd have been sunk in mud. But He says, wait a minute, I'll even dry the ground so you can get across. And then Pharaoh's army followed them right into the Red Sea, into the middle, and then God let it go and He killed them all. Well, that's part of that whole thing. That's the whole story of Passover, was when God set them free to do that, to experience that. And what was the ultimate thing? It was blood. Remember that? God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he kept resisting and kept resisting and kept resisting. And then all of a sudden, he says, I'm going to kill the firstborn. But he told all the Jewish people to put blood on the doors and all of that. And so the death angel passed over, set them free, and they moved on into the Red Sea experience. All of that. Well, they're remembering all of that, what happened there, how God passed them over and then set them free into the wilderness. And then they had that experience at the sea there. All of that is what they would remember. And they were celebrating that. Well, after they were all done, remembering how God set them free by blood, by sacrificial blood, put on the doorposts of their homes so the death angel would pass over. Then they went into the wilderness and all of that cool stuff happened. They sang a hymn and then they left. And Scripture says that they left. They walked out through town. It was dark. It was quiet. And they went through the eastern gate down the slope, crossed over the Kidron Brook in a very short period of time because of all the sacrificial animals up on the hillside in the temple. The blood and water would flow down and it would actually flow across that Kidron Brook. They went across that brook that soon would be flowing with water and blood. And then they went to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives was a very important place to Jesus. He went there often. And he went there often to be with his Father. It was a place of sweet fellowship and communion with the Father. And he went there often. It says this in Luke 21:37. It says, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at the night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And then in Luke 22:39, Jesus went out as was usual to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. It was a place that he was going to go that night again with his disciples. And so with that background in mind, let's read the text, and it's Mark 14:32-42. When they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, that the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. And then he prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, he always said Simon when he was upset with Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them the third time, he said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But know the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, to a place called Gethsemane. The question is why? Why did he lead them there? And why the Garden of Gethsemane? The name Gethsemane simply means olive press. And so it's speaking of a place where the olives were crushed to produce the olive oil. So Jesus led his disciples to the place of crushing. Not only to just generally the place of crushing, but he led them to the place of his crushing in that garden that day. For Isaiah said hundreds of years before this happened, in Isaiah 53 verse 5, it says that he would be crushed for our iniquities. And it all started right here in the garden of Gethsemane, the place of crushing. So why are we told what Jesus went through in the garden? Why does he tell us this? And why did he bring the disciples along with him? Because often he would go there alone. Sometimes he would bring them, but often he would go to the Mount of Olives and spend all night in prayer with his Father. Couldn't he have went there alone and just been there with his Father and prayed to his Father and then eventually been arrested and went to the cross? Of course he could have. But the question I asked myself was, why did he invite them to come? Why did he lead the disciples to Gethsemane? What was the purpose of that? What was he trying to teach them and teach us when he did that? I believe one of the reasons why he wanted to teach us some important truths. He wanted to teach us how we are to face our Gethsemanes in life. Times of crushing that come in our lives. Crushing physically. Crushing emotionally. Crushing spiritually. How many here can say they've never had a Gethsemane kind of experience where they felt the crushing of the whole man, physically, spiritually, emotionally? He says, I want to teach you how to experience the Gethsemanes that come into your life and into my life. See, Jesus was fully man. And he didn't want to enter into the greatest test of his life alone. He was entering in up to that point. You can go back and read his experience of testing in the desert when he was there alone and Satan came against him. But this was even a greater test. A greater suffering, a greater agony was taking place here. And he didn't want to do it alone. Now remember, Jesus Christ, God's Son, as Son of Man, becomes our example to follow. As Son of Man, He's our example in all of this. And so He wanted them to come to teach them and teach us an important truth about our times of crushing when they come into our lives. Jesus wanted His disciples to enter into His time of crushing with Him in watchfulness and prayer. He invited them to come to Gethsemane, the place of crushing, the place of His crushing. He didn't want to be there alone. And so He wanted to be there with the Father as He prayed But also he wanted his disciples to be there with him. You know, there's just something very unique and special and encouraging and helpful to know that you're not alone in your time of struggle. To know that there are others gathering together around the throne of grace and praying on your behalf. They are, in doing that, entering into your Gethsemane. They're entering into your time of crushing as we intercede for one another. And that's what he wanted. He went to the Father and asked the Father to strengthen and encourage him, and asked the Father to change the plan if he could, because he didn't really want to go. But at the same time, he wanted his disciples to enter into Gethsemane with him, the place of crushing with him. I've heard of people, they've entered into a place of crushing, and they will testify that one of the reasons why they made it through that time is they knew that others were praying for them, had entered into that time with them, and they knew it, and it gave them encouragement and strength. So there's just something very special about knowing that others are entering into your time of crushing with you. And we do it in watchfulness and prayer. Well, in verse 37, it says this: "Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour?'" Jesus was watching in prayer. He was praying. He was alert spiritually to what was going on. "Peter, couldn't you do that even for 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Not only is the one that we are praying for, we're entering into their crushing, so we're interceding on their behalf. Not only are they being strengthened through that prayer time, but we, too, as we enter in, are being encouraged and strengthened in our faith along with them. Isn't that true? That sometimes prayer time comes and you go, "Oh man, I'm just too tired to go. I just don't feel like going." But once you go and you're entering into the crushing times that people are going through and you're interceding on their behalf, not only is God answering your prayer and strengthening them and encouraging them, no matter where they live, but when it's all said and done, you've been greatly strengthened and encouraged as you do that. And so he says this. He says, enter into that crushing in watchfulness and prayer. He tells us why. He says, because the flesh is weak. So why is it that I need to enter in this crushing experience on your behalf? Because in the flesh you're weak. The spirit is willing. I want to do right. I want to live for God. I want victory. I don't want to be crushed any longer with whatever that might be, that sin, that addiction, or whatever. And so we enter in asking God to strengthen them in their time of crushing because their flesh is weak. But we enter into that time of their crushing in prayer because our flesh is weak. And we too are strengthened. It's kind of like an unexpected, cool byproduct. Because I leave that place totally encouraged and strengthened because my flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, we need both God in the deepest times of our crushing. We need both God and we need one another. There are times of crushing that is so severe, so vicious, so hard that we turn to God, but at the same time we need the support and encouragement and prayers of one another to make it through. We all face crushings. We all face Gethsemanes in life. And he says, do what I did. Jesus says. When you face those, go to God in prayer and seek others to go there too with you in prayer and watchfulness and help. I wonder how many times God has asked me over the years to enter into someone else's Gethsemane. A Gethsemane that you can't enter in if you don't know about it, so it's got to be something you know about. You know what's happening. You know they're going through it. You've heard about it there. How many times has God revealed that to me and wanted me to enter in with them, to pray for them, so God can encourage them through my prayers and even strengthen me through it all? And I failed. I didn't. I became more like the disciples here. Jesus said, pray, enter into this, watch and pray. And then he says, with me, he went to pray and wanted them to pray with him, along with him. And he came back and they were zonked. They were asleep. How many times have I been more like the disciples who failed in entering in to his crushing when God asked me to? I'm afraid way too many times. Because we're either too apathetic, too busy, too tired to enter in to the times of crushing that people go through. We need to help one another through prayer, through being there for one another, especially those times of greatest crushing. As a church, we have the responsibility and privilege to gather together and go to the throne of grace, on the behalf of others as they are going through deep waters of crushing, not knowing if they're going to make it through. Not feeling like they're going to make it through. Not even wanting this. Jesus said, I don't want this. Would you pray for me? Would you watch and pray as I go through this time of crushing? That's what we're asked to do. There have been those that have lost loved ones. One of our ladies, son-in-law, killed in a head-on accident. And crushing? Inexplainable. Can't explain what they went through losing Jason. Crying out for her church family to enter into this crushing with them to strengthen them. Another family, inoperable cancer. No hope. Not even know if Lon will be with us in 5 months. Crushing? Gethsemane? Jesus says, would you enter into their crushing and share in that? Watch and pray, interceding for them that they'll have the strength to make it through this time of crushing. A time where they probably thought they wouldn't going to make it. I don't know if I can make it another day. It is that severe. Families, some of our own, crushed by divorce. Families falling apart. Kids on drugs. Parents not knowing where they're at. Go to bed at night wondering, you don't even know where your child is. Crushing? A crushing only a parent would know. We're asked to enter into that crushing with them in watchfulness and prayer. Addiction? Families and parents being crushed because of the addiction problems that their children are going through, and the parent doesn't know if they're going to make it another day, crushed by sin. Others testifying that they're being crushed by the powers of darkness. And we enter in into that crushing experience. See, why did Jesus ask them to come to Gethsemane, to the place of crushing, His crushing? And why did He get all upset? Because they were sleeping and they were too busy, too tired, too apathetic, whatever. Because they weren't there for Him. Of course they don't completely understand everything that's going on. Neither do we. But we enter in. And that's the lesson that we can learn. You and I can learn from that. So let's learn by the failures of the disciples not to fall asleep and not to become apathetic and lazy or just too busy to keep watching and pray. For others who find themselves going through times of crushing, they've entered into their Gethsemane and they're crying out to God for help and they're in need of our support. Well, now we come in verses 35 to 36, we see what Jesus prays while in Gethsemane. Verse 35 to 36, it says, He went on a little further, and He fell to the ground, and He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting Him might pass Him by. The awful hour in reference to all that will take place the next day, when He goes through a horrible, false, fake trial, and then He's beat and made fun of and put on a cross. All of that, and He cries out, Abba, Father. That's an intimate term, Abba. Today we would say Daddy. Abba, Father. He cried out, everything is possible for You. You can do anything. Please take this cup of suffering away from Me. Yet I want Your will to be done, not My will. Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, if there's any other way to save man from hell, let's do that. Let's go that direction. Please let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. The cup of sin and suffering and separation. What's in that cup? The wrath of God is in that cup. My sin and your sin is in that cup. We can't even bear our own sin and our own guilt and our own shame. It crushes us to the point sometimes we think, I just want to die. Place all of that on one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin, the sin of the world, and the suffering that he's going to partake of the next day. And the wrath of God being poured out on Him, so the wrath of God won't be poured out on you and me. That's in the cup. He says, take that cup away from me. Because in my humanity, I'm not looking forward to it. Is there any other way, Father, that You can save mankind without me going to the cross? That's what He's asking. Is there any other means of salvation? Is there any other way to be forgiven and cleansed of our sin and to be saved? Can man be saved by being good and keeping the law? If that's so, then let's do it that way. Father, is there any other way other than the cross? Maybe, Lord, if they're just sincere enough, that'll be enough. And so they're just sincere in what they believe, and will that work? Any other way other than the cross to save mankind? Father, let this cup of suffering pass me by. See, the fact that Jesus Christ did go to the cross so that man could be forgiven and cleansed of all of his sins is God's testimony to the whole world that there is no other way. Because don't you think if there was more than one way, God the Father in heaven would know about it and He would say, why do this when they can go that way? He says, no, there's no other way to be forgiven and cleansed of sin. There's no other way that man could be saved and go to heaven except for by the cross. First Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator, one God, one way. Matthew 7:13-14, it says this, 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go that way, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then John 14:6, it says, Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, you can underline that, no one comes to the Father or goes to heaven except through me. See, many people are offended by the gospel because the gospel is so narrow. The gospel says that only by the cross can people be forgiven and cleansed of their sin and go to heaven. See, if it were possible for man to be saved any other way than the cross, then Christ wouldn't have had to die. The Father wouldn't have had allowed His Son to die that horrible death on the cross for us if there was some other way to do it. And the Father says, no, there's only one way. And that's God's testimony that there's no other way to be forgiven of sins. Romans 10:9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a very narrow, the gospel is very narrow. The gate is very narrow. The way is very narrow. And he says there's few that find it. Many profess it, but few that really walk through that gate. Few that confess the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. Acts 16:30-31 says, and He brought them out and said, and here's the most important question anybody in the face of the world could ever ask, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Most important question ever. What must I do to be saved? I want to go to heaven. What do I do? Here's his answer, verse 31. So they said to him, to this jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. You believe in Christ, and your family believes in Christ, you'll be saved. That's salvation. That was his prayer. If there's any other way that I don't have to drink this cup, the cup of suffering and sin and the wrath of Almighty God against me, because I'm clothed in your sin, I have your sin applied to me, I'd just as soon do it a different way. I'm not looking forward to it. But then he said this, not what I want, Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. Aren't you glad for that statement? That Jesus Christ did not turn and walk away and say, I can't do it, it's too hard. He stuck the course. He went to the cross. And He did that for you and me. He did that so we could be saved. And He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that does not, the wrath of God already abides on him. That's the way. Jesus said this, I did it all. Remember what he said on the cross? It's finished. There's nothing else to do. Nothing else for him to do or for you to do. All it is something to be believed and accepted. I trust that if not everybody, at least most everybody has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. I pray that that is you. There was a time where you were brought under great conviction of your sin and your rebellion and your selfishness and your anger. And you went to the cross and said, God, would you forgive me of all my sin and cleanse me from my wicked heart and give me the free gift of eternal life so I can live with you forever. And if you haven't done that today, I would encourage you as we gather around the table that you would pray right where you're sitting there and you would confess your sin to God and say, forgive me and come into my life, come into my heart, change me and save me and forgive me because I want to live with you forever. Don't you know we have to be forgiven and cleansed to go to heaven? Because if we weren't, then we would take all our garbage up there and mess that place up too. That makes no sense. We don't want heaven to be like it is down here. So we've got to be cleansed and have and forgiven and changed. And that's what he came to do. He came to give us a new heart and change us. That's Gethsemane. I'm so glad. As we gather around the table, I want you to be thankful that Jesus did not give in and give up and walk away when he very well could have, but didn't. You want to know why? He loved you and me just too much to do that. He stuck to the path. He went to the cross. And we're going to look at the cross next time, what that all means, and try the best that we can to enter into what he went through next time. Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of eternal life, a gift that your Son paid for, and you paid for it completely and totally. And the coinage that you used was your blood. So you gave your blood, you shed your blood, so that we can be forgiven of sins and cleansed of our sins and be with you forever one day in heaven. We want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that when Jesus faced his own humanity and thought about what was ahead and how painful and vicious that whole experience was to the point that he sweated drops of blood, Father, that he didn't walk away. He stayed true to the will of God and the plan of God so we could be saved. We thank you for that. And as we're reminded of the cross, as we partake of the table, let us be full of thankfulness that Jesus Christ continued to follow the Father's will so we can be saved. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.